All right, ladies, we're going to go ahead and get started. Laura is teaching for us today, and I'm so excited for y'all to get to hear her teach. She is fabulous.
Rebecca's like, oh, no.
She is fantastic. No, no. Oh, my gosh. I know. All of it. All right, I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for the rain, even though it seems to be coming down in overabundance. Father, you are sovereign over all things. Lord, I pray for all those that couldn't be with us today for so many logistical reasons, and Lord, pray that you will bless our time together. Father, I pray that you will bless Laura as she shares, and Lord, we will hear your word and be transformed, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so as y'all know, there was a lot this week, right? A lot. So I'm just going to kind of hit on what I felt like I learned. Am I talking too loud? I'm a real loud talker. What I learned, what stood out to me as I prayed through it and studied. So, but I'm going to start with this verse because I took a deep dive into this a couple weeks ago and it stuck with me. And so anyway, so it says, as y'all probably could all quote it and I could quote it too. And, Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, so the reason I'm starting with this is because I think looking back at all these stories we're reading in Genesis gives us huge hope for what we're dealing with right now and in the future. And when you look at this verse, it says, we know. Because who Paul wrote this to were people who knew the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses, of Daniel. He knew that his readers would know those stories. And he would see that that God who was faithful then is still faithful to them right then in the circumstances they were in. And that same God is faithful to us. And whatever is going on in your life, whatever longings you're longing for, whatever deception you're holding up, whatever pain or suffering you're experiencing, you can bank on the same God that is with Jacob and Leah is with you, and he's working it all for good. And not just for good, to conform you to be like Jesus, because you're destined for glory. Okay? So I want you to remember that while we're reading all these Old Testament stories, that this God, this awesome God, who's in all these details, and there's a lot of details, and I'm trying not to get too bogged down in them, he's at work. He's still at work, and not only at work, he rules and reigns, right? And he's got you, and he's got all of us as his children. So these were sort of the things that stood out to me when I was studying, because I had to break it down some way. Otherwise, I would have probably talked to y'all for like hours about this. So one, where do we find ourselves with a deep longing for love, value, and worth? Who or what are we looking to fulfill that longing? Where do we see ourselves mixing cultural norms with faith in the one true living God? Like, what are we using from around us and adding to our faith? Is there anyone in which we are in strife or in a broken relationship? And are we self-reliant or God-dependent? Are we wrestling with God? Or are we clinging to him and walking with a limp? So these are sort of the things I'm going to touch on. Okay. Sorry, I'm a PowerPoint person. I hope that doesn't annoy y'all. It helps me stay on track. So, wait, hold on. I'm going to go to this first before I go there. These are sort of also what I learned about God when I was studying. I learned he was sovereign. It looks like it's haywire, right? Marriages are messed up. Daddies are selling off their children. People are cheating each other out of what they owe them. I mean, it looks pretty bad, right? And yet what? God is sovereign. He's still at work in the midst of this, working out his purpose. We see he's compassionate. I mean, Leah turns over and sees her husband the morning after her honeymoon, and he bolts. God hears Leah. He sees Rachel. He has compassion on them. And ultimately, that's compassion on us, right? Because we're going to get Jesus from that. God is faithful. He promised Jacob to make a great nation. He said that he would bring him back to the land. And Jacob's not going to get there quite yet, but he's going to get there. And all the things that God promised, which we're about to read to Jacob, he's going to do. God is long-suffering and patient. He does not give up on Jacob. And Jacob, bless him, he is going to oscillate between knowing God and living in the flesh his whole life. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And God's not going to give up on Jacob. And you see, when Jacob dies, he praises God. I mean, but I feel like Jacob is such a picture of all of us, right? Like, God doesn't give up on his children, you know? We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, but he's secured it. So he's not going to give up on you. He's long-suffering and patient. And then God is gracious. He clearly gives Jacob more than Jacob deserves, right? Jacob did not deserve to have a family like that, all those children. He didn't deserve any of the blessing, and God gives it to him. So God is gracious. But last week when we ended with Karen, it was in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And, you know, you got Jacob having the dream, stairway to heaven. And this is what God says to him. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in you, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. I hope you realize who's going to keep the promise. Is it Jacob? No, Jacob's going to mess up a million zillion times. It's God who's going to do all those things. And then we remember that what does Jacob turn around and do? He gives him all those if statements, right? If. And we're going to see that God's going to deliver on all the if's. Okay, so after he leaves, I know, poor Lee and Rachel. After he leaves there, so that was in Bethel, he gets up and he keeps on journeying. And I always laugh because, you know, it says he saw the shepherds and their flocks around that well. Well, obviously, like, we all have GPS that says, you've arrived. Well, he didn't have, like, you've arrived at your destination. So he sees the shepherds and he starts questioning them sort of intensely. They're probably like, geez, back off, dude. But he asks them all these questions, like, do you know, oh, is this Haran? Do you know Laban? Does it well with him? Yeah. So they answer all his questions. And he's like, what are then Rachel comes, right? They're like, oh, and there's Laban's daughter, Rachel. And it's like, yeah, there she is. And we see this, like, burst of strength. And I always laugh because when Daryl and I started dating, my dad and I, we were out water skiing one day, right? And we were in college. And so we water skied. And so Daryl was trying to slalom. And he couldn't get up, right? So my dad was like, why don't you try? You know, I was like, I'll try. I mean, I was like, I'll do it. So, like, I got out there and was like, you know, like, no problem. So I got back in the boat. And my dad was like, well, do you want to try again? Daryl was like, yeah. So he dives in. I mean, he's like up like that. And so we laughed because it was like, what a feat of strength, young love, you know, like, woo, overcome. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But anyway, so you can only imagine that Jacob is like really overcome with emotion. I mean, he's had to leave. Esau's trying to kill him. His mom sent him away to find this wife. He knows all those stories. And then he sees Rachel. And he's like, oh, my goodness. And he kisses her, which is like, so intense. I mean, you know, so he kisses her, he starts crying, and just an emotional meeting. And but it's so contrasted, all this emotion and it's so contrasted to how the servant from Abraham came, right, with his entourage and thinking and praying about the character of Rebecca. It wasn't all about what does she look like, but you know what? Man looks at appearance. And what does God see? The heart. And so we're going to see between Leah and Rachel, these two daughters, this is sort of a painful situation, right? So Rachel and Jacob, they go to see Laban, and he's like, he's my kinsman, and he's probably thinking, are the camels? Where's all this stuff? You don't have nothing. But, you know, like, he can work for him. And so Jacob says, oh, Laban, if you let me work for 7 years, which is like 3 to 4 times a customary dowry. So, I mean, he's like really like all in this to win it. He's like, yeah, give it to me. So he's like, I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel. So he's like, cool. Yeah. Get out there and do some work. So he works for 7 years. And it says it was like a few days, right? Because he had so much love for Rachel. And then at the end of the 7 years, in a very crass Jacob kind of manly way, right? He's like, give her to me. Let's have that honeymoon night. very crass. And so, but that's really what he said. And so, you know, Laban's like, yeah, let's get the party started. And they have a big feast, and they probably drink, and it's celebratory. And the night falls, and it's dark. They go to the tent. And then what happens? Oh, I got to talk into the microphone. And then what happens? They have a honeymoon night in the dark of a tent. And in the morning, probably the sun rises, Jacob rolls over, and it's Leah. It's Leah. It's Leah. And did Leah say anything? Did she ever say her name in that tent? Did she ever let him know, hey, it's not my beautiful sister, it's me? No, she didn't say a word, it doesn't sound like, because it was in the morning that he went. And he failed Laban, and he said, you tricked me. That's not what I wanted. I wanted Rachel. And then God, in the way God does, he reminds Jacob. He says, Laban says to Jacob, oh, but it's not our custom. We don't give the younger before the older. So the deceiver has now been deceived. But Leah, Leah, think about it. Her daddy snuck her into another man's tent. She knew that he wanted Rachel. I mean, 7 years, you know they had been flirting, hanky-panky, and all over the place. Right? I mean, that's what little young lovers do. I don't know if they're that young. But you know, and then Leah's in there, and you know she had to probably think, what's going through her head? Like, I don't want my daddy to be mad at me. I can't say anything. Or maybe this is my time. Maybe someone's going to love me. Maybe someone's going to look at me like they look at Rachel. But he didn't, right? And she had 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 day, 7 days, right, to have just her husband that she hoped would fulfill her longing, that would make her feel valuable and beautiful. Didn't last, did it? But God sees Rachel, and I mean Leah. Leah, he sees both of them, but he sees Leah, and, you know, it says, I'm going to read it, that she was despised. Can you imagine? And some of you may can, actually, feeling despised by your husband. You might have a sister or a friend, and she's always the one that everybody looks at or talks about. She's so beautiful, and you think, oh, no one looks at me like they look at her. But God looks at you, and God sees you. God thinks you are beautiful and treasured. It just breaks my heart for Leah, how she longed to find that satisfaction in a man who would never give it to her. And God was there the whole time looking at her, and he wanted to be her satisfaction. And he's going to bless her, and that's what's so precious to me about knowing God and knowing how he sees us and values us. But it says that she was despised. But sorry, y'all. I'm going to find it. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. I should have highlighted. 31, thank you. I'm slow. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So he sees her. He sees her in her pain, and he gives her these children, right? He blesses her. He blesses her with Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And who comes from Judah? Jesus. But he also blesses Rachel. And, you know, she wants her worth to be children. And I think it's so interesting because Leah, we know, is sort of weak in the eyes, which when you juxtapose, it's like, you know, she's probably kind of homely or... I mean, I looked it up and it said her name means weary cow. That's pretty sad. Who wants to be the weary cow? But that's probably what she felt like. Just, you know, just no one cares about all me. And then there's Rachel. I know. But also I think about Rachel and her shame because Rachel was a shepherdess, y'all. Like, I mean, she was a woman. Like, she is handling things. She's out there with the men. You know, she probably, everyone knows her in the village. Like, she's the woman. And to be the woman, you have the children. So she's got some shame she's bearing too, right? I mean, that's got to hurt. Everybody's looking at her like, what's wrong with Rachel? I mean, yeah, she's real beautiful. She can take care of the sheep, but she can't even have children. I mean, you know, like there's just so much pain and they're just looking so horizontally, right, to be satisfied. And really God wants them to look vertically. And we see that eventually Leah, when she has Judah, she praises God. And the word they use there is Yahweh, which is like a personal relationship. It's like she's finally like getting it, like God sees her. And then Rachel... I mean, I don't know if she ever really gets it. Bless her. And we see them resort to all sorts of means to sort of meet their needs. You know, those mandrakes, the yellow love apples. You know, they even use those as a means to try to, like, barter with each other and, you know, get with the man. And hopefully that's going to, you know, I mean, they just are looking for all sorts of things this way, horizontally, to satisfy what only God can do. And so I think that's true for all of us. I mean, if we think about it, we're all longing for something and we're all looking somewhere to find worth and value. And the reality is you are so treasured and valued by God.
I mean, he sent his son for you. He would stop at nothing to just be able to talk to you and walk with you and be with you. And I just think that changes the way we interact with those around us when we realize who we are in Christ, right? And if Rachel and Leah had been satisfied with who they were in Christ, that competitiveness and the strife that was in their house would have been so different. I mean, hopefully they would have never actually been two wives, but that's a whole nother story, right? So anyway, but there's just so much strife in that house. And we see that because they are looking horizontally. They're looking amongst other things to do what only God can do for them. But we see that God is sovereign and he's gracious and he's at work even in that. And these were just some verses that came to mind. The eyes of all look to you, God, and you give them their food in due season, and you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is kind in all his works. He's kind. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And when I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on the watches of night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy, for my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And I know just reading this, it just reminded me that I need to stop looking for satisfaction in other things. And like first, always, just look to God. And I just hope y'all know how much he loves you. Okay, so now let's move on to Jacob. Sorry, this is how I grouped it, kind of by people. So Jacob. I laugh because I'm like, we are all in one way or another Jacobs. We just are. We are Israel. We are back and forth. We know God. We live in the flesh. I mean, it's like a constant. We're just a forgetful people. And so these are some things about Jacob that I saw and that I just... Anyway, this is what stood out to me. So sorry, y'all. Okay, so he's a grasper. Like we said, he's self-reliant. He's witty. He goes after what he wants. We see it in the way he sees Rachel. He wants Rachel. He gets Rachel. You know, he grasps what he wants. He did it to Esau. I mean, he's just a grasper. We see that he has been deceived now. He's met his match in Laban. Laban not only deceives him by giving him Leah, instead of Rachel, but he also just changes his wages. I mean, he's just sneaky. We'll even see, like when they make that deal with the spotted and the speckled sheep. I can't say it. Did I say it? Spotted. I mean, like, spotted, speckled, all the sheep. When he does that thing with the weird sheep, the interesting thing is, so like 20% of the increase was a customary wage for a shepherd to give for an owner to give a shepherd, you know? So he's been cheating poor Jacob forever, and Jacob has no money, you know? He's like, I got to make some money now. I mean, come on. So he says, okay, yeah, you set the, whatever you name will do. And he said, well, you give me the spotted and the speckled ones, you know, those will be mine. And so Laban's thinking, oh, well, shoot, those are such a minority of the whole. That wouldn't even be close to 20%. So cha-ching, I'm making out good on that deal. It's a deal. But Laban is so like sneaky. He's like, well, yeah, good deal. But then he even like separates his sheep, right? Like he even moves all of them away to even try to make it more difficult. But God obviously blesses. But I, you know, the whole time, and I just think this is another picture of how God uses even what's meant to harm us for good. Jacob being deceived is sort of, it's probably discipline, right? I mean, he's kind of reaping what he sowed. But it's also a way for God to be at work in Jacob's life, pushing him to him, pushing him back to him. Okay, so we see, like, I'm just going to go back for just a second to that promise and then the vow. So he made the promise of all those things. And then this is what Jacob said. If God will be with me, if he'll keep me in the way I go, if he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have slept on and set up as a pillar should be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Okay, so those were the things that Jacob said, if, right? Well, so what has God done? Jacob made it to Haran. He kept him in the way he would go. He has more than enough food and clothes when he leaves. I mean, God's going to bless him tremendously. He's going to make peace with Esau, like he said, right? Now, Jacob is going to stop short of Bethel, which is a little bit of a problem. We'll see next week. But he's going to make it there eventually. He's going to make it home in peace like he's supposed to. But I guess what I'm saying is, even when we see things in our lives that are hard and difficult, God may be using them for discipline, but ultimately God is using them for our good, right? To bring us back to him, to conform us to the image of his son, because one day we're going to be complete with him. He's at work in us, even in those circumstances like Jacob is experiencing that are hard and somewhat deserved. Okay, those experiences are making him move towards obedience, right? So basically him being cheated and all these hard things, and then, you know, the sons start to turn on Jacob. I mean, they're kind of like, this dude is like getting wealthier and our inheritance is shrinking and this is not cool. So there's dissension and Laban and all that. So, I mean, all of that is sort of ultimately what pushes, right, Jacob to finally obey and go back to the land he's supposed to go to. He's not supposed to stay there. He's supposed to go back to the land that God promised. So it sort of takes those situations and God telling him to go, and he finally is going to go, and he's going to pack up, and he is going to take his children, his family, and they're going to leave, right? And then, you know, Rachel steals those. She just got to grab a little something from her daddy. I mean, maybe she didn't like her daddy because he's kind of been a jerk face. So maybe she's like, take your idols, show you. Maybe she holds on to that a little bit. I mean, we see they kind of believed in the mandrake stuff. We see that Jacob's using those sticks to try to make, you know, the sheep mate. I mean, they got some things they're sort of clinging to that aren't really of what their faith tells them to cling to. But she gets those idols and she takes them on with her, right? And don't you just love Rachel? She was probably very much like Jacob because she's witty, right? Oh, I can't get up right now. It's my time. I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to remain here, Daddy. So we just see, like, they're just all so deceitful and tricky, tricky, tricky. But in all of that, who is at work? God, right? And so they get there. Laban chases them down. I mean, that all goes awry. Okay, but let's get to the wrestling. We got to get to that because I'm like, I'm babbling. Okay, here we go. So let's get to the wrestling because that's where we see God use, like, breaking Jacob and then building him back up. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it real quick. Sorry. All right, Jacob wrestles with God the same night. Okay, so Esau's coming, right? Esau, he's been probably thinking about it. It probably floods his mind. Oh, my gosh, this is my brother. He wants to kill me. I stole that birthright from him. He's coming for me. And so what does he do? He sends out those droves of gifts. You know, he showers with them gifts. Let's soften this blow. Let's make him know we come in peace. And you would think he'd be like, okay, I got this. I know God's on my side. I got this. Oh, no, but full-blown panic attack. He's going to come for us. And so what does Jacob do? He sets his children up. He goes across. And he prays. Way to go, Jacob. Woohoo, God at wooing Jacob. So Jacob finally, he's going to pray. So the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. He crossed the ford and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why? Is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel and said, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him as he passed, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh, that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Okay, well, I don't know if any of you have a bad back. But I have a bad back, and I have two discs that sometimes bulge out, and when they bulge out, it is like excruciating, and there's been times where, like, I can't walk, I can't move. The worst that ever happened is literally, this is going to be TMI, but just so you know how, like, debilitating it was, I I couldn't sit to go to the bathroom, so I would wear a skirt and I would just walk over the potty. Okay, so it was debilitating. Okay, so having an injury like that where you can't move well teaches you something about dependence and your own limitation, right? It teaches you a lot about, oh, you know what? I'm really just a person. And I am very limited. And I love that it took a physical something to Jacob to make him be like, you know what? You're weak, dude. You think that you can outwit everybody you meet? You think you can trick everybody? I see you, buddy. I see you. And I see that you're Jacob the deceiver, and I'm giving you a new name. And that's what God does with us, y'all. He sees us. He sees you. He sees your heart. He sees if you're a deceiver. Maybe you're not a deceiver. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're a worrier. Maybe that's your thing. And you're like, I just hold all my things, God. I'm just going to keep them for me. And I'm going to work on them. I'm going to work on them. And I'm going to get better. I'm going to get better. We're all something. And God looks at us and he's like, I see you. I see you. And I give you a new name. That's what he did for us in Jesus, right? He calls us by name and he gave us a new name. We're not those things. We're the righteousness of Christ now, y'all. We're not those things. We're not deceiver. We're not weary cow. We're not weak in the eyes. We are beloved, chosen daughters of God, and we have the righteousness of Christ from Jesus. And what he is doing in all the things that y'all are dealing with in your lives, and I know it's more than I can probably imagine, he is conforming you to the image of his son so that you will one day be face to face with him, glorified. You've prevailed with God because of Jesus' blood. And that's what he's doing for Jacob. You know, he's wrestling with him. He's working with him. He's drawing to himself. He's changing things in Jacob. And what we see with Jacob's just not going to get it, y'all. He's going to keep messing up. And you see over and over in the Bible that sometimes it's Jacob and sometimes it's Israel. Sometimes it's Jacob. Sometimes it's Israel. I think it shows that, like, Jacob keeps going back and back, back and forth in his flesh. But then he gets to Esau, and it's such a beautiful picture, right? He bows, and he bows, and he bows, and he bows, and he gets to him. And what does Esau do? That spontaneous little Esau runs up and hugs him and kisses him, and he forgives him. And it's like a beautiful picture for us of the prodigal son, y'all. That's what Jesus did. He ran and forgave us. We didn't deserve forgiveness, right? But Jesus runs to us, and that's what Esau does. And his response is... I should have been better. I don't highlight very well. What does he say? It's like seeing the face of God. What does he say? Come on, Karen, you know. Sweet. But, you know, like, I mean, again, it's just such a beautiful picture to verse 10. What is it? I'm like, Jacob said, no, please, if I found favor in your sight, then accept the present, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you've accepted me. I'm just that wash of mercy over him. You know, he had probably been holding on to that sin and those thoughts of that sin for so long, and like the guilt of what he had done to his brother. And then for his brother to embrace him like that, I mean, it just had to wash over him like just peace. And what did God say? You will go back home in peace. What God says with his word, it happens, y'all. It happens. And that's why we want to be people who wrestle with God. And then where are we going to cling? We're going to cling to his word, because it's going to remind us over and over and over and over and over that that God who was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and Daniel, I mean, he's faithful to you and to me. And we see that. And it's just, I mean, oh, I've just loved Genesis for that. It's just such a reminder. Okay. That's it, right? Pray for us. Sorry, y'all. That was all over the place. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you see us and you don't call us by those names of sin that we cling to, but you call us your child, your daughter. Help us to come to you. Help us to be weak because your power is made perfect. Help us to come to you. Help us to come to you when we're longing for things and know that our satisfaction and our joy are found in you. Thank you. Thank you that you sent yourself to die for us, that you came for us, and that you rose again, and that you ascended and you rule and reign, so that we know you are active work in our lives, bringing us to glory, because that's where we're destined for. So help us cling to your word. Help us to be people who, when we turn to the flesh and we turn to the things of this world, help us to be people who are quick to repent. Draw us back to you so that we can walk in your ways. In your name we pray. Amen.